Good morning. John and I spoke on the computer last night for about an hour. I was going over some materials to help him with as he takes over the class on Wednesday nights. And neither one of us thought about him having the Bible reading and giving him the verse. So we'll just kind of go through my talk this morning. So, well, I have concluded my series on togetherness and things that we should be, the attitudes and the thoughts that we should have regarding each other. But as I'm going forward, I'm going to be looking at some lessons of, for lack of a better term, people who really kind of messed up their lives a little bit. These are either characters that, well, characters, it makes it sound like it's a play. People in the Bible that either should have known better or were striving to do what was right, but just made bad decisions, and lessons we can learn from those people and the lessons that they learned from what they chose to do. And this morning I'm going to start with Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He was, obviously we know Solomon was the son of David, and he was the third king of Israel. And at approximately 930 BC, Solomon passes away. And unlike David, when he passed away, there was a lot of contention over who was going to take over the throne. With Solomon, it was pretty clear-cut. It was going to be Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam ascends to the throne. And in 1 Kings 12, we find the record of him going to Shechem for his coronation. And Shechem is not typically where you might expect the coronation to take place. You might think it'd be in Jerusalem, but just like a politician today, you go where you want to try to find the votes, or you want to try where you want to curry favor with people. And by this time, the northern tribes had had a bit of a separation. They were not really united completely with the lower two tribes. And so by going to Shechem, he's trying to rally support for his kingship from those that were in the 10 northern tribes. And so when he meets with them, the people have some demands. The demands that they have is that your father Solomon was pretty harsh with us. The burden was very, very heavy. And we'd like you to lighten the load. And if you say that, we will serve you, and we will serve you gladly, and everything will be, you know, hunky-dory. So likely the first thing that they were concerned about was that with the building of the temple that Solomon did, people were taxed to pay for that. And so they likely were wanting to have their tax burden lifted. And then the other part is Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, he drafted forced labor from the northern tribes. People didn't have a choice. They were brought down to help build the temple. And just to, you know, make that be a little bit of some stickiness, Rehoboam is the person that took over, was in charge of that. And so they needed to have that assurance from him that that would be something that would not continue under him and so forth. And so he tells them, well, listen, this isn't an easy decision, something I can just say. I have to look maybe why some of these taxes are in place. I can't just relieve taxes and so forth without being able to still function. And so he says, I'll give you a decision in 3 days. I'm going to take some time. I'm going to go back and think about this. And so we find that he, in 1 Kings 12, that he goes to two different groups of people for their counsel, their advice. The first group that he goes to, or the older men, is, I think is how it's stated, the former advisors of Solomon, his father. And they tell him that verse 7 of 1 Kings 12, he says, if you'll be a servant to this people today, they will be your servants forever. And so they're basically saying, you know, let's grant this, and then everything will be fine going forward. If you treat them nicely today, they will repay you with loyalty. But he apparently doesn't like this answer so much because he wants to go get a second opinion. And so he goes to counsel from the young men that he grew up with. And in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Kings 12, their response is, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And so, these are completely opposite sets of advice that he gets from these two different groups. And we have to think that he got the answer he wanted to hear from the second group, the ones that were more his contemporaries. And it says young men in that group, and you would think, well, he must be pretty young here. He ascended the throne when he was 41. So he was mature enough. He knew better than probably the decision he was making. But like I said, he was being told something that he liked hearing. And so he accepts their advice, and he's going to make a very foolish decision based upon that. So there in 1 Kings 12, verse 13, we're told that Rehoboam spoke to the northern tribes, and he answered them harshly. He followed the advice of the younger council. And in verse 16, we see pretty much right away what happens when he says this. Verse 16 says the answer leads to revolt. They say, we will no longer have a portion with the house of David. And essentially at this point in time, the northern tribes seceded from the Union. And just like the southern states in the 1850s or 1860s in our country, there was a splitting of the country. The 10 tribes to the north broke away. And basically they tell him the house of David now has to fend for themselves. You don't have advantage of our forced labor. There's nothing we're going to help you with. Now, we could stop right here and say, well, we could talk about the foolishness of listening to your peers and not making your own decisions and not making the best decisions. And while that is a good point, and it is a point that I think is pretty obvious from the text, text itself, but we have to look at what other factors led to this situation. And so we carefully need to look at verse 15. 1 Kings 12:15 says, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This turn of affairs, as the English Standard puts it, says it was brought about by the Lord, and it was brought about by the Lord to fulfill his word. This was not some random accident. This wasn't some random decision. The kingdom is not being done, not being torn apart solely based upon one man's decisions. This is all brought about by the Lord. And so we have to look at, you know, really what fulfilling his word is about. But really, this text is not a focus on his foolishness or his rashness. It's about how God can impact generations of lives. We have to pay attention to what is emphasized here and focus on what it is that God is fulfilling here. And so we're not going to read it, all of it, but in 1 Kings 11, just a chapter earlier, verses 1 through 8, we read about how Solomon had turned his heart away from the Lord. He had over 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from the Lord and led him to worship other gods. And so verse 9 there in 1 Kings 11 reveals that the Lord was very angry at Solomon for doing this. And so then if we drop down in 1 Kings 11 and look at verses 11 through 13, it reads, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes yet that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So we're told here that the kingdom would be ripped away from his son, but we have to kind of understand then who would be given the kingdom. And so who is the servant that would be given it when it's torn away? And so if we drop down into 1 Kings 11, verses 30 through 32, we can find our answer. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So God has now promised that this is going to happen. It's going to be taken from the family of Solomon, and it's going to happen after Solomon dies, but it's going to be given to Jeroboam. And so if we go back into 1 Kings chapter 12, this point is reiterated again a few verses further down. Rehoboam, we're told, gathers 180,000 warriors. He's going to go take on the northern tribes. He's not taking this lying down. He's angry at them rebelling against him, and so he's going to restore Israel and unite them again. But the word of God, we're told, comes to the prophet Shemaiah, and he goes and tells Rehoboam not to go up or fight against them. And in 1 Kings 12, verse 24, we find that account where it says, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. I think I will add in this a little bit. If he had just counseled the Lord in the first place, maybe this wouldn't have happened. But to his credit, at this time, he does choose to listen to the word of the Lord. And we see him stepping down. And so from that, that's about a 10-minute lead up. I want to take 3 points from this that we can gather from this situation about and how God dealt with it. The first thing we can take into account is that the consequences of sin can go beyond just yourself. Consequences of sin can be very, far-reaching to people around us. Because of the sin that Solomon did, a kingdom is going to be torn apart. A country is going to be divided. And this effect would go on until we see the northern tribes and the tribe of Judah carried away into captivity. They would never reunite together as a country. And so because of that, this one sin that Solomon committed is going to impact generations and generations and generations of the Israelites. And so God is not secretive about how he handles sin. He's very open about it, and he lets us know that sin will not only devastate our lives, but oftentimes it will impact the lives around us and for future generations. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7 reads, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We're told here that God is merciful. God is a forgiving God. He's a loving God that everybody likes to focus on. However, if we have sin in our lives and it becomes pervasive and it's something that is continuing in our lives, it will impact our families. It will impact those that come after us. And so things could have gone completely different in the life of Rehoboam, but the sin of Solomon had already set about what eventually did happen in 1 Kings 12. Another thing that we can take from this is that God will use the sins that we commit for his purposes, if that is something that he can use. And so the part of the story that we probably need to focus on is that God can use our sin for good outcomes. We have that example very clearly here with Rehoboam. But it shouldn't mean that we should sin or continue to sin saying, well, God's going to use me for good. He's going to take this as a, you know, as a, an opportunity to do good or influence others. So we don't need to have that attitude. God is capable of doing his will with or without us. So we shouldn't have that attitude. And so what we really should focus on is that the damage that sin does to us and others around us. And we have to learn that God can accomplish great things even after we've made great mistakes. Lots of stories of redemption in the Old Testament and New Testament. And God will allow you, I mean, you, if you allow yourself, you can overcome bad decisions, bad situations. We're not permanently crippled by the consequences of sin. We can come back from that. But there are so many people that, you know, you could think of in your own life that you know that maybe they were a faithful member, but then sin got in their lives, and instead of stepping back and realizing that that is not what they needed to continue in, they allow it to burden themselves down, and they look back on those bad decisions, and they just can't let it go. They simply are unable to move past that sin and that damage that it caused. And so everyone has had horrible things happen to them in their lives. And whether it's by your family, your best friend, whatever the case may be, we have also been impacted by people that have sinned. But it's important that we tell ourselves and share with them that one sin is not able to totally destroy your opportunity for salvation and having that home in heaven with us. And God can use things for his own purposes, but one of those purposes is not to drive us to the point where we feel hopeless. Whatever events happen in our lives, we can understand that they're not going to be able to totally stop us from having a joy-filled, we talked about joy on Wednesday night, we can have joy by focusing on the Word and so forth, and we can go back to that. If we choose to then go back and dwell in his Word, we can have that joyful, faithful life that we're promised there in John chapter 15. And so Rehoboam simply just needed to do what he needed by following what the Lord wanted him to do. And God would have blessed him, but he chose to do what he wanted to do. And because of that, the kingdom was divided. And then the last point I have this morning is that really, life is a better life when we devote ourselves to obedience to the Lord. Once again, not unlike what we talked about Wednesday night. If we choose to dwell in the Lord, we will achieve a good life by being obedient to him. And so we have to imagine what would have happened in verse 24 if Rehoboam had not listened to the word of the Lord and had gone ahead and attacked the 10 tribes. And believe me, free will would have allowed him to have done that. But we do find that he chose not to carry that out. And so we have only, you know, we talk about what if, you know, it's mostly in sports. What if so-and-so hadn't gotten hurt? What would have this team been able to have done or whatever? Well, in this case, what if he had tried to destroy and go up and defeat them? I you'd have to think that God would not have allowed him to have done that, that he would have been defeated and really caused more problems for himself. He was wise to not resist that command from the Lord. But so often, that's what we do in our own lives. We know what the Lord asks us to do. We have his word. But yet, at that moment, that's not what we want to do. We want to satisfy ourselves. And so Solomon's lack of obedience brought about hardship for him, well, eventually for himself, but to his children and to the nation itself. And so when we obey the Lord, our lives will be a better one. And so any proof that we might need about that, we can find from the man himself. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Solomon wrote, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. That sounds like a pretty good life if we just choose to devote ourselves to being obedient to the Lord. Life and peace will be added to our lives when we do obey him. And we just need to be faithful to the Lord. And while we may not have vats of, bursting with wine, but we'll have equally good blessings shared with us. And so if we honor the Lord, he will provide for us. And so the godly life is really the best life. It's the wisest way to live. And if we trust in the Lord and obey his word, we can overcome any mistakes or any sins that we have in our lives, and we can have that good life, that faithful life in the Lord. Now, I even looked to see who had the prayer, and I've totally forgotten it since I came up here. It's Cliff. Cliff will come forward and lead us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed.